Thank you for that good special number, and the good special number this morning also by Mrs. Jett. It's been a good day, hasn't it? Okay, everybody listen. It's gone, just in time. It'd be hard to listen to a sermon with that noise in the background, wouldn't it? You'd have a hard time concentrating on what you're hearing, besides what you're hearing. But anyway... Once again, it's an honor to preach tonight. Would you turn in your Bible, please? We're going to go two places. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Then we're going to go to a New Testament passage in a few moments here. If you want to find it, it'll be Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Several months ago, Pastor Wall was working on the church calendar, and because of different things going on and things have had to be rearranged, extenuating circumstances have caused a lot of rearranging, but it was several months ago that Pastor Wall asked me if I would preach today, both the morning and the evening service, and the Lord immediately back then laid this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight in Acts in a few moments, this passage of Scripture on my heart. And I'm a bit nervous, to be honest with you. I'm a bit nervous about delivering the sermon because I want to say everything I say very appropriately, and I want to convey a burden of my heart to you. But I just need the help of the Holy Spirit tonight to do this in the right way. And so let's begin, if we could, with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious love for us. We thank you for your word that you have given us. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the good people that are part of this church. And thank you for all the work that you do through this church and this community that is, I believe, being impacted for Christ in many different ways. And I pray, Lord, for your blessing and help tonight. I pray that through your word, we will be encouraged and exhorted. And I pray that what you lay upon our hearts tonight through your word will become part of our lives. I pray for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little publicized truth about the ministry is that pastors and sometimes other full-time servants in ministry are perhaps more than other believers subject to discouragement. In a book I've read more than once by Charles Spurgeon entitled Lectures to My Students, he said these words. He said, good men are promised tribulation in this world, and ministers may expect a larger share than others, that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people, and so may be fitting shepherds of an ailing flock. You ever wonder why Pastor Monty is so adept at preaching sermons that encourage us and help us to make it through discouraging times? That's often a theme of his preaching, isn't it? I think it's because, as Charles Spurgeon said here, ministers sometimes have a larger share of discouraging times than others. And that chapter, that excerpt I just read, that quote I just read for you is found in that book. The chapter title that I quoted from is called The Minister's Fainting Fits. But some of God's choice servants have had times of great despair and discouragement. As a pastor for 16 years, I had some of those times myself. I wanted to show you some scriptural examples, starting with Numbers 11. We're not going to look at the text of all these that I'll point out. But Numbers 11, the first three verses of this chapter, the people are complaining and God sends a fire among them to consume some of them. Now, how would you like to be witness to that? People are complaining about what God has provided for them, griping and moaning, and God sends fire that burns them up. I think I would zip my lips for a while, wouldn't you? But the very next verse says, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Right back to the complaining. Well, Moses has witnessed all this, and they're saying, you know, we in verse 5, we remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all that. If I were remembering how good it used to be, I'm not sure I would refer to leeks and onions. But anyway, they're complaining, and look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Moses hears the people crying. They're so despondent, they're crying after all that God has done for them up to this point. And I want you to notice the words of Moses beginning in verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat." And notice what he says here, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." This is Moses. This is the great Moses, the leader of the children of Israel. Verse 15, he said, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." He really sunk to a low depth here, didn't he? We won't turn to all the rest of these, but you remember the children of Israel complained a lot, as I just referred to, and often they said these words, particularly in Numbers chapter 14, "Did you bring us out here to destroy us? We should have just stayed over there." In Joshua chapter 7, though, after Joshua and Caleb being the two men of great faith, when the children of Israel, the spies, went in and came back with evil report. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the men of great faith who said, "No, let's go in. God will be with us." But one time Joshua said in chapter 7 and verse 7 of the book of Joshua, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Even Joshua, the great leader of faith, said we should have just stayed over there. We shouldn't have taken this step of faith because it's just costing too much. Elijah knew what it was to plunge from the height of success to the pit of despair after his victory over the 850 prophets of Baal on Carmel, fleeing into the wilderness in fear of Jezebel, who was seeking his life. And it says he went into the wilderness a day's journey and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He sunk pretty low. After Job's world collapsed, God seemingly abandoned him. He said in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. It said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus himself was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Go to Acts chapter 18, and I want us to look tonight at a particular passage of Scripture here, and I want us to see that the Apostle Paul did not escape the throes of discouragement. The opening verses of Acts chapter 18 finds him at a very low point in his difficult ministry. We'll look at that in just a moment. But Acts chapter 18, verse 1, and you follow along, please, as I read, starting in verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Go back to verse 1 and notice it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Let's get caught up on what these things are. This is Paul's second missionary journey. It has been an extremely difficult and arduous journey. After traveling through Asia Minor, strengthening the churches, he crossed the Aegean Sea to Greece. That's in Acts chapter 16. The healing of a demon-possessed girl at Philippi sparked a riot. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. That's the story of the Philippian jailer who was saved following that earthquake. After being released, they were forced to leave the city. They went to Thessalonica, where the persecution forced him to flee from there to Berea. The persecution from Thessalonica followed him from Thessalonica to Berea. He was forced to escape there and leave that area, and he went to Athens. At Athens, his preaching was largely ignored. And then he left Athens and walked 53 miles to Corinth. It hasn't, to this point, exactly been a walk in the park. I get so tickled sometimes with Brother Wall. Where's Brother Wall's dad? Not Pastor Wall, but Brother Danny Wall. Is he in here? He's probably out smoking or something. There he is back there. You know, we travel, and I have the privilege of preaching mission conferences all over the place, and we're in churches all the time. And Brother Wall says, Where are you going on vacation this week? He always tells me, where are you going on vacation this week? Paul hasn't been on a vacation here. This has been rough. And he goes to a city named Corinth. Corinth at this time had replaced Athens as the leading commercial city and political city of this part of the world, and it was an extremely wicked place. The term Corinthian meant decadence and recklessness. The term Corinthianize meant to practice whoredom and fornication. Towering 1,500 feet above the city of Corinth was the Acropolis, on which stood the Temple of Venus, or Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And every night, 1,000 or more temple prostitutes, ritual prostitutes, would descend into the city to ply their trade. I really can't imagine a more wicked place to try to preach the gospel, full of immorality and ungodliness. If you want to know how bad it was, you could look later at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul is writing later. He's writing back to the Corinthians, and he said about his time there, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We think of Paul, the great, bold, powerful preacher of the gospel and empowered by the Spirit of God, but he said, my time with you was rough. It was a fearful time, a weak time. He wrote from Corinth back to the people of Thessalonica, and he said, we're here in Corinth, I'm paraphrasing, but we're here in Corinth, and we're comforted over you all in our afflictions and distress by your faith. You're helping me cope with my present situation because I've heard about what God's doing where you are. Their faith was a beacon of hope in Paul's darkness and in his suffering. And besides this spiritual discouragement and this spiritual warfare that was taking place, he had physical suffering, maybe some lingering injuries from the stoning at Lystra and the beating at Philippi. And you know that physical weaknesses always multiply the effects of mental discouragement. Well, the good thing is that the God of all comfort did not leave Paul comfortless. The God who sustains us and strengthens us did not leave Paul in his downtrodden condition. God encouraged his servant during this difficult time in the city of Corinth. And this encouragement came through four different means. In each of these four things that I want to show you tonight from this passage of Scripture, in each of these four things that God does, there is an application to be made for us to be part of the process of, and here's the title of the sermon, part of the process of encouraging the servant of God. Encouraging the servant of God. So we're going to look at four things God did in Acts chapter 18 to encourage the Apostle Paul. And in each of these things, there's something for you and I to apply to our own lives to become encouragers to the servant of God. Number one, how did God encourage the Apostle Paul? First of all, I want you to see that God encouraged him through the companionship of friends. The companionship of friends. Notice, please, in verse 1, Paul came to Corinth. In verse 2, it says, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And because, verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, Silas and Timothy are still in Macedonia. If you look at verse 5, it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. So Paul is at present, he's here in Corinth alone. And I believe in verse 2 and 3 that God gave him Aquila and Priscilla to be an encouragement to him. If you would look at Romans, not right now, but if you would look at Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, here's how Paul spoke of these two people. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. So these people became great encouragements, great encouragers to Paul. In verses 24 through 26 of this chapter, you can look at it later, but these Aquila and Priscilla would be the ones who would mentor Apollos in the Scripture. Godly people. They were probably already saved when Paul found them, when Paul met them here. And while working alongside them as a tent maker, because that was his occupation to help sustain himself in the ministry, a bivocational preacher, I guess you would say. But notice it says in verse 3, in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Paul didn't quit, even though he was discouraged, but God sent him these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, to encourage his heart. Verse 5 says something very interesting. And when, notice this, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So here's Paul preaching alone for a while. Then God allows him to meet Aquila and Priscilla. They begin to encourage him. And then God says, you need some more encouragement. Silas and Timotheus came back from Macedonia. And when they arrived, Paul's spirit was so lifted. This phrase here, pressed in the Spirit, means he was urged. He was encouraged. He was compelled in his heart. He found a new energy to preach the gospel because of the companionship of his friends. I want you to know that the encouragement of a friend, the fellowship of a brother in Christ, is an invaluable thing. There can be no price put on it. There are many struggling servants of God who simply need an encouraging word from a friend. Now, we all face times of discouragement. As you serve the Lord, you will do. You will do the same. But I don't really want to preach tonight to help you with your discouragement. My challenge for us tonight is that we would consider others around us who might be discouraged. Could I ask you this question? Who do you need to reach out to this week? Who do you need to have a cup of coffee with and sit down or take somebody to lunch and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I don't have an agenda. I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm your friend. I've sometimes called people on the phone that I know are struggling with difficult times, and I've started my phone call with these words, I don't want to know what's going on. I'm not asking you for any information. I just call to let you know I'm your friend and I love you and I'm praying for you. The encouraging word of a friend is an amazing thing, isn't it? We've all been there. You never know what people are going through that they've shared with no one. You never know what a kind word or a note or a phone call or an email or a text could mean to someone. And there really just isn't much better than a godly friend who will encourage your heart in the Lord and exhort you to continue on for God. I've had this kind of encouragement a lot of times in my life, but just 3 weeks ago, I guess it was 3 weeks ago now, being put in the hospital after losing a whole lot of blood and being really in critical condition, Brother Bill Patterson called me. I was preaching in central Illinois. I was supposed to preach on Sunday morning and then head to Louisiana for this missionary and training program we were doing. The first week takes place at a Christian camp in Louisiana, and of course we weren't able to go. Well, about halfway through the day on Monday, I said to my wife, "You think we can still make it to Louisiana?" She said, "No, we're not making it to Louisiana." But Brother Patterson called me sometime there, I think on maybe it was Sunday evening or Monday morning. And he said, I just want to call and pray with you. And he said, I was thinking about you today and I want to assure you, here's what he said, I want to assure you that you are right where you're supposed to be right now. And he said these words, he said, we're in the hands of a sovereign God who always knows exactly what is best for our lives. Well, that lifted my heart. I was so disappointed not being able to participate in the group and wanting to go, but his encouraging word just meant so much to me. I want you to think of how you can encourage others, but here's the purpose of my message tonight a little bit, and this is where I want to get something across to us. I particularly want us to think tonight about the servant of God who labors among us, our pastor. I think we occasionally need to be reminded of the burdens he carries. You might say, well, you know, he's a dedicated servant of God. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's been in the ministry for 30 years. He doesn't need me to encourage him. Wrong. Wrong. Would you go with me to Galatians chapter 6? And while you're turning there, by the way, I want to say this. I'm thankful for the staff that God has put together here at this church. And the staff is a great encouragement to our pastor. Well, in their own kind of funny way, they are. But the staff does encourage the pastor. I've seen it with my own eyes, particularly in purposefully doing things just to lift the pastor's heart. I appreciate the deacons. I've been on the staff here now, quote unquote staff. I get to be in the deacons' meetings, and I've witnessed the deacons being an encouragement to our pastor, and I appreciate our deacons. One of the funny things that happened in a deacons' meeting a while back is before Pastor Scotty was here, the deacons were asking several questions about you. And Pastor Monty made this statement. He said, please be assured, men, that we have thoroughly vetted Scotty Thompson. We've asked him a lot of questions. We have thoroughly vetted him. He used those words. And I raised my hand when they were finished with that discussion, and I said, when I came on staff, nobody vetted me. Is that because I came for free? They all agreed that was true. Would you notice in Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to lift this out of its context a little bit if you'll allow me to. I'm not going to exposit this passage of Scripture. But look at verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's for all of us. That's not just for us to look to the pastor for him to help us bear our burdens, but it is for us to help the pastor bear his burdens. And then there's a contrasting verse, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. And it's interesting that in verse 5, it's followed by this verse in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We don't have time to preach on this passage, but part of the context of this passage is our responsibility to the one who communicates the Word of God to us on a faithful, regular basis. We have a responsibility to communicate to him, and that word communicate carries a lot of meaning with it. But I heard a preacher say this a long time ago, and it's been a help to me sometimes. He said there are some burdens, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. He said there are some burdens that are to be shared. And then verse 5, let every man bear his own burdens. He said there are some burdens that just need to be shouldered. You don't share them with others, you just carry them because it's the burden God gave you. Could I tell you that there are many burdens I think our pastor carries that we can share with him and that we should want to help share. We should want to share with him. But there are some burdens that he bears alone that he can't share with us and we can't help him with them. Except for a couple of things we can do we're going to get to in a moment. But we can still be, in spite of the fact that he carries some burdens he can't really share with us, we can still be a source of encouragement. I don't think the pastor would have time to go to lunch with everybody in the church so we could all take our time, our turn, encouraging him. But what about stopping him after a service and just saying a couple of specific things? You know, it's easy for us to just say, I'm praying for you. Well, everybody says that, and what does that mean? What did you pray for me? What did you pray? What if we walked up to the pastor sometime and we said, is there anything specific I could pray with you about this week? You know, that communicates more of a concern, doesn't it? Or what if we ask this question, is there anything I can do to help you this week? I hope the pastor will forgive me if he finds out I'm doing this, because he doesn't know I'm doing this and he didn't ask me to, but you know, our pastor lost his brother at the beginning of this year. And I know you've lost loved ones too, and it's painful, isn't it? But could I suggest that it was his twin brother? I think that adds an element of pain. And I would also suggest that the circumstances in which he lost his brother adds a real element of pain. If you've had a family member who died under those kinds of circumstances, you know how tough that is. And I want to guarantee you that not a day goes by that it's not a stab in his heart. And if you think it doesn't hurt anymore, you're sadly mistaken. I know there are other things as well, but here's what I want you to hear. In the midst of shouldering burdens that he can't really share with all of us, he's still helping us carry our burdens. And the point of this passage of Scripture in this first part we're discussing here is that God met the need of Paul's heart by the companionship of good, godly friends. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend? My grandmother passed away just about a month ago at the age of 97. The first time my wife and I took Emily to meet her in North Alabama, mind you, she was so happy to meet Emily, and we were happy for her to meet my grandmother. Here's what my grandmother said to me that day. Emily was just, she was maybe 6 months old, I think, is the first time they met. My grandmother said, "Now you raise that girl right." She said, "You raise that girl to behave herself, be polite, and obey." She said, "Don't you raise her like some kids I know around here." She was referring to her other grandkids. She said, "Don't you raise her like some kids I know around here that when I see," she lived on top of the hill and she could see way down to the end of the street a mile away, the end of the dirt road. She said, "Don't you raise her like some kids around here. When I see the headlights coming, I say, oh me. And when I see the taillights leaving, I say, I'm glad that's over." She said, "You raise her better than that." Somebody said this, "Some people bring joy when they walk into a room, and others when they walk out." So which one are we? Which one are we? Have you ever gone to the pastor with a burden? Don't raise your hand or nod your head, but most of us probably have. And that's right. That's good. We should, because he's our shepherd and he does care for us. Can I ask you this? Have you ever gone to him with a blessing? Not just to share something good that's happened to you, but to be a blessing to him. And here's the application I want to make with this first point. Would you be an encouraging friend? Would you determine to be an encouraging friend? And listen to this. Let's put it down where the rubber meets the road. Would you determine that you'll go to the pastor to bless him at least as often as you go to him to burden him? Not just an act of encouragement you perform, not just a card thrown in the mail or a text message or a phone call, but I'm talking about something we become. We become the kind of church member that the pastor thinks of when he says, "That's an encourager. That person encourages my heart. That person blesses me." And could I be so bold here as to include the pastor's wife in this too? She has her share of burdens. And I was married to a pastor's wife for 16 years. I know how that goes too. She's been involved in the care of her stepfather for a long time, and he passed away this week. But I'm not just talking about for recent circumstances. I'm talking about for always. I'm talking about the ongoing burden of caring for the flock of God. Could we just determine that we're going to be encouragers? I want you to notice the second thing that God used to encourage Paul, beginning in verse 5 or the second part of verse 5. Not only the encouragement of a friend or the companionship of friends, but God used the blessing of converts. Look at the second part of verse 5, where Paul here, it says, he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And then it says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Do you know what encourages a preacher in inexpressible ways? People coming to Christ. This is what God used to encourage Paul here. Now, look at the condition, or look at the shape Paul was in. He's testifying, verse 5, he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. He did keep on preaching, but it says they opposed themselves. That means they resisted his message, and it literally means this: they prepared for battle against him. They organized themselves to fight against Paul's preaching. And then it says they blasphemed. That means they reviled not only the message, but they reviled the messenger. Paul was willing to preach to anyone who would listen, even if they didn't believe. But facing this kind of hostile opposition, Paul shook his raiment and he said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go into the Gentiles." Paul realizes the futility of throwing his pearls to swine, so to speak. So he took this dramatic Jewish gesture of, "I have done my part and I shake my robe loose. I am free of you. I've done everything I know to do." Can I tell you, I've been there as a pastor too. I've come to the point where I preached and just was so frustrated that the message wasn't received and applied. And Paul made this shocking statement here. He said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." He's indicating they are fully responsible for what they're doing. And a preacher has to come to the place where he recognizes that you can pour your heart out, you can preach till you're blue in the face, but the hearers are responsible to make the proper decisions in response to the message. But it can be such a discouraging thing when you preach and you preach and you preach and you don't see the right response. In Acts 20, verse 32, the Bible, Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, the leaders of Ephesus, and he says to them as he's getting ready to leave and he'll never see them again, he says, "Behold, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I've preached, I've taught you, I've encouraged you, and now it's between you and God." And I know what it's like. A preacher preaches with a broken heart and pleads for men to receive Christ and pleads for Christians to follow Christ. But there comes a time when we have to just accept that we have done what Christ told us to do and we've given the truth and that people are responsible to God for their response. That's where Paul is. And right at this place of discouragement, when nobody's listening and he's shaking his garment and washing his hands clean, so to speak, of this crowd who will not respond to the truth, in verse 8 it says Crispus got saved. And then a lot of the Corinthians got saved. God encouraged the heart of Paul with the blessing of converts. This is good, isn't it? First of all, God encouraged the heart of Paul with companionship of friends, and then he encouraged him with people being saved and brought to Christ. And here's the application for us. Knowing that souls saved and lives changed would encourage the servant of God, would you, number one, respond to the messages preached here with obedience? I'm not suggesting that we have to obey the preacher. I am suggesting we have to obey the word of God that is preached by the preacher. So one of the greatest things I can do to encourage my pastor is to follow what he preaches, to not be a rebellious church member, to put the Lord first, to be faithful to church. I don't care how many years a man pastors, sitting in that seat right there, he will look out at the crowd as the service is beginning, and if there are 400 people sitting in this auditorium, he will be able to point out who isn't here. That's discouraging. So we ought to respond to the preaching, and then there's another element to this, though. I think we ought to take responsibility on ourselves to help bring people to Christ, because that's encouraging to the servant of God. So the companionship of friends and the blessing of converts, drop down to verse 12, and we didn't read all this, but I want you to see the third thing God used to encourage him, and that is the frustration of his enemies. Now this is kind of odd right here, but in verse 11 it says, "He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And let's read this story starting in verse 12. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So these people organized an insurrection against Paul. They brought him to the judgment seat, which was a large raised stone platform in the marketplace, in the agora, the center of town. It was a public court where criminal cases were tried, and they wanted to stop Paul because if they could put a stop to this preaching business, they could outlaw Christianity in Corinth. And the charge in verse 13 is, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, Gallio's response was, if this is a matter of your law, then you deal with it. Because Rome tolerated Judaism, and Rome saw Christianity as another sect of Judaism. But they're saying this is outside the bounds of Judaism. He's persuading men contrary to our laws. And Gallio said, I don't want anything to do with that. You deal with it yourself. Now, this is one of the funniest things to me that happens in the whole book of Acts. Look what happened in verse 17. Verse 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. Verse 17 says, Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. They got mad because the Gallio would not rule in their favor, so they beat up one of their own. Now, that's kind of dumb, wouldn't you say? Sosthenes was part of this insurrection. He was part of this thing trying to put Paul out, trying to stop Paul's preaching, and Gallio said, you deal with it. So they did. They beat up their own leader. That's really humorous to me. But here's the thing about it. Paul didn't take any joy in the suffering of Sosthenes, but I guarantee you that Paul felt a sense of justification and vindication in the eyes of the Lord, that his enemy's plan against him was frustrated. You may wonder where in the world I'm going with this. But I want you to know that sometimes God will execute judgment on the enemies of the servant of God. And it's not a cause for joy, but it's often God vindicating a man's ministry. I can't tell you the whole story, but I know what it's like to have somebody in your church that you have ministered to and served with. You've married their children. You've been to the hospital when their grandchildren were born. You stood by the bedside of their loved ones as they were dying with cancer, and you helped bury them when they died. You've rejoiced with them. You have wept with them for years. And they turn their back on you and walk away with seemingly no explanation, and sometimes won't even sit down and talk with you. It happens. And I want to tell you, it hurts. Sometimes the servant of God has enemies, and sometimes God executes judgment. There was a man in my church who did that. And I was hurting so desperately over it. And I was sitting in my office one day, and my dad called me. And he said, son, I know you're really hurting right now over what's happened. He said, but I want to encourage you with a verse. I said, give me anything. He said, remember the story of Job? I said, yes. He said, well, the Bible says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He said, I just want you to know that the pain you're feeling right now from this betrayal of this individual, it's not going to last forever. You're going to make it through this. And I thanked my dad. We hung up the phone. The next day, I was sitting in my office again, and I thought about that verse, thought of my dad's phone call, and I looked up that verse in the book of Job, and here's what it says. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And anybody know what the rest of the verse is? When he prayed for his friends. The people who were betraying Job, the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for them. And I can't explain this to you, but God did a work in my heart right there at that moment, and I got on my knees in my office, and I prayed for the man who had just betrayed me. I prayed sincerely. I asked God to bless his family. I asked God to not judge him for what I felt he had done that was an injustice. I asked God to bless his life, and wherever you take him from this point forward, I pray for your blessings on him and his family. Would you believe that while I was on my knees praying, he died of a heart attack? And I don't know, I won't know till I get to heaven if God took him out for what he did. I'm not here to say that. But I'll tell you what God did in this heart right here. God vindicated me as a pastor. God assured me in my heart, you're on the right path, and yes, people will betray you, but I'm in charge of what's going on here. Are you all with me tonight? And I don't want to step across the line here either, but I want you to know this has happened in our church as well. I don't mean yesterday or last week, but I know a man doesn't pastor for 17 or 18 years in one place, 20 years in one place, without that kind of thing happening. And I want you to know it hurts. It hurts. So here's the application. Would you ask God to bind the hand of the enemy? Because nobody does what I just described without Satan working in their heart to turn them into something they once were not. Does that make sense? That's the work of the devil. And if you and I would pray for God to keep us pure, if you and I, as I said this morning, whatever it is and wherever it comes from, if we would learn to recognize the devil is trying to create division in any way or any form, if we would recognize that and pray that God would protect our servant of God, our pastor, from these kinds of things, that'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And we need to recognize that the work of God is not an academic exercise or a sales pitch. It is full-out spiritual warfare. There is an enemy who hates this church and will do anything through anybody he can possibly do to destroy it and take down the shepherd. The last thing we see in this passage of Scripture, not only the companionship of friends and the blessing of converts and the frustration of his enemies, and this one is the best one and the most important one and the most necessary one, but look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. I want you to know that God encourages his servant by his own fellowship. I call this the fellowship of God. Paul's friends were a comfort to him, and new converts encouraged his heart. But there were some things in Paul's heart he was still struggling with, trying to preach the gospel here to a place that was unresponsive as a whole. And there are times when the encouragement of a friend and the blessing of converts and the frustration of your enemies is not enough to keep you going. You need something else. And the greatest encouragement of all came from the Lord himself. The Lord spake to Paul in the night by vision. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that 6 different times God appeared to Paul in a vision. They were all at crucial points in his ministry, and they gave him the help and the direction he needed right at the critical moment. And the truth of the matter is, we all have to learn to go on in the encouragement of God, whether or not a friend encourages us, right? Whether or not we see success in ministry. We have to go on. But here's what the Lord did. This is a great passage of Scripture. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And there's 4 things here. First of all, there's a command. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. God gives Paul in this vision a command to continue preaching the word. You stay with it, Paul. Keep preaching. I know nobody's listening. I know this is a wicked place. I know you don't see how it's going to happen in here in this place. I know you don't see how the work of God is going to go forward here, but do not stop. Hold not thy peace. And then he gave him this reminder in verse 10. He said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He gave him this reminder, I'm with you. I'm here. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, here's what God said to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The same God who encouraged Joshua in the Old Testament is here encouraging Paul. You keep on preaching, Paul. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. And I want you to know sometimes the only place to go is to God. And with God's powerful presence, you can accomplish whatever God wants you to accomplish. Would you turn over very quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to show you another time Paul had to go through this part. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. He is standing before Caesar in this passage of Scripture, defending his gospel ministry. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first answer or my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He's standing here all alone. He's all by himself. Nobody to encourage him. No friends. No converts. And look at Paul's attitude in verse 16, second half of the verse. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Well, that's a great attitude, isn't it? But look what he said in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There it is again, isn't it? The encouragement of the Lord. God makes the same promises to us. He said in Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you always. He said to Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You've heard the song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. He said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, he said, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And here's what he said to Jeremiah, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. There's a command here, Paul. You keep on preaching. There's a reminder. I'm here. I haven't walked away. I'm still here. That's powerful, isn't it? Notice also there is a promise. He said, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. As long as you're under the protection of God, you are invulnerable. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And then this is my favorite part. Look at the end of verse 10. He gave Paul a new perspective. He said, for I have much people in this city. I'm pretty sure if Paul would have been living today, he would have quoted Pastor Morris right here, and he would have said, really? Really? For I have much people in this city. Now, Paul's looking around here at the immorality and the wickedness. And by the way, this clearly shows the sovereignty of God and the salvation of the lost. It is clear that some people belong to the Lord who are not saved yet. Don't get nervous. I'm not preaching Calvinism here. But God does know who's going to get saved, doesn't He? And God knew there were people in Corinth who were going to get saved. Maybe not tonight. Maybe not tomorrow. But they're going to respond to the gospel message, and that's why he said to Paul, you stay right here, and you keep preaching, and nobody's going to hurt you. Your preaching is necessary for them to be saved. But it gave Paul a new perspective. There are people here. Your people are here. Would you please point out where they are? Could I just go preach to the ones that are going to get saved? And here's what I want us to see. Beyond all the things we could do to be an encouragement, we could be an encouraging friend, we can do what we can do to bring people to Christ and be a vital part of the ministry of this church, we can pray for God to bind the hand of the evil one, provide spiritual protection around our pastor. But would you pray? This is powerful right here. Please don't turn me off yet. I'm almost finished. This is the end. But would you please pray that God Himself, would encourage the heart of our pastor? Don't just pray, God bless our pastor, but would you follow this passage of Scripture and would you pray this? God, would you speak to our pastor? I've never heard the voice of God audibly. You know that. We don't believe in dreams and visions. Not like that. I've never heard God's voice audibly, but there have been times in my life when I heard the voice of God and I went on when I wanted to quit. Would you pray that God would speak to our pastor? Would you pray this? God, would you let him know your presence? He said to Paul here, for I am with thee. And no matter how tough it gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are, would you pray that our pastor would never lose in his own heart the presence of the Lord and the Lord's encouragement? This is so vital. And would you pray, thirdly, that God would assure his heart? those times when, and I don't know if he's been here lately. I'm just preaching this because it's in the Word of God, and I think it's an appropriate subject to deal with. But would you pray that even if the ministry, the work of the ministry looks fruitless to him, would you pray that God would assure him, no, I'm doing a work here. You can't always see what's happening. You can't always see who's responding. You can't always see who's going to respond next week. But I'm working here. You just keep right on. You just keep on going. So pray that God would speak. Pray that God would be present. Pray that God would assure his heart. And pray that God would help him see the spiritual impact of his ministry, that God would give him a fresh perspective. This kind of encouragement from God is always needed. And it always gives strength. So here's the invitation tonight. Would you determine to be an encourager? Not just a word here and a word there and disappear for 6 months, but just determine to be known as one who encourages. Make it part of your nature. Would you determine tonight to do your part to win the lost and let's see people added to this church and this ministry? Pray for God to add to this ministry. And would you pray that God would bind the hand of the enemy in this spiritual warfare? And number four, would you ask God to come and renew the heart of our pastor? Go to Ephesians chapter 3 later, beginning in verse 16. And would you pray that God would renew his spirit in the inner man? Would you pray that he would be filled with all the fullness of God? Would you pray that he would know the counsel of God and the will of God? Would you bow your heads with me, please? I'm going to ask you in a moment something unusual. I don't know if I've ever seen it here at Faith, but I'm going to ask every member of this church to come find a place at the altar and pray for our pastor. And again, I really want to stress, I'm not doing this because I think he's discouraged. I'm doing this because this is what God laid on my heart. I believe the shepherd has an obligation to the flock, but I believe the flock has an obligation to the shepherd. And are we doing our part? I'm going to ask you to leave your seat when the music begins to play in a moment. Brother Kurt's going to sing, I Surrender All. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and find a place at the altar and breathe a prayer for our pastor tonight. Let's stand. The music has begun. Brother Kurt's going to sing. Just come and use the altar tonight, please.